Our first reading this morning is Psalm 46, God's defense of his city and people. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns. The nations are in an uproar. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jill. Our gospel reading this morning is the tail end of the Sermon on the Mount. It's the grand finale, the very end of the sermon. And I'm going to read the slated reading, but we need to actually slide back into the beginning of the chapter as well to get a real good feel for things. But beginning at the 21st verse, the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many deeds of power in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Go away from me, evildoers.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Now, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as their scribes. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, so the Sermon on the Mount begins two chapters earlier, chapter 5. Begins with Jesus seeing the crowds. In chapter 5, Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, and it begins with Beatitudes and goes through everything. All of his teaching distilled down into what is for us three chapters, into a relatively brief sermon. All of it. Boom, boom, boom. All of it. Now, he saw the crowds and went up the mountain. Does that remind you of anyone else in our scripture who went up the mountain away from the crowds? Woo! That was close. Who else went away from the crowds up to the mountain? Thank you, Moses, yeah. And he came down. He came down with some new rules, didn't he? He came down with 10 rules in order that we could all live together and serve God. Foundation of the Jewish faith, Moses, 10 rules. Jesus goes up on the mountain. And he takes his disciples with him. He goes up, which signifies getting closer to God, the same language as with Moses, up on the mountain. So where he's going to say the most significant things he can. And then he sits down, which for a rabbi in those days, when you sit down, it means it's time to teach. Rabbi's in the room fraternizing, you know, has a little glass of wine and maybe some unleavened bread with the boys. But when he sits down, okay, that is a signal. Teaching is about to begin when the rabbi sat down. So Jesus sat down and he began to teach them. And he spins out all that he's been trying to tell them. He starts by telling them, the people you think are blessed, the rich people, the powerful people, the people who have all the worldly goods, no, they aren't the ones that are blessed. It's the poor, it's the meek, it's the mourners, it's the hungry and the thirsty for righteousness. Those are the ones that are blessed. He turns everything over and says, God is really looking out for these people that are forgotten. God is really concerned for these people. Salt and light, you are salt of the earth. He tells people who have never been told there anything amounting to anything before. He says, you are the people that give life flavor. You're important. God loves you. God needs you to love God back. Goes on to tell them about the law and anger, adultery, divorce, oaths, revenge, to love your enemies, to give generously to those in need, gives them the Lord's Prayer, tells them not to store up treasures on earth, but store up treasures in heaven, tells them don't make a big show of it if you're fasting, but just do it quietly. Talks of the eye being the lamp of the body and the window to the soul. Talks, as we went over last week, about you can't serve both wealth and God. You got to choose God first, and if the wealth comes, that's great. If not, you've still chosen correctly. Goes on to say, don't worry. God cares about sparrows. God cares about you. Don't judge others. Don't profane what is holy. Seek and you will find. Do unto others what you would have them do to you. Enter through the narrow gate, not the wide gate. And then he ends with what we just read today. And he says, watch out. Watch out. Because you're human. And the human tendency is to start out with the best of intentions, but then to just phone it in. To start out thinking, I'm going to do God's will. I'm going to do what Christ wants me to do. And start going to church with that in mind. Start living your life in such a way. Start making changes in your life. And then you start to slack a little. You get a little tired. And before you know it, your surface. Trying to make things look good. Trying to keep up appearances for everyone else. And Jesus says, don't deceive yourself. Don't deceive yourself. Remember what is important. And what is important is the integrity of your love for God. That's the foundation of everything in a successful life and everything in a worthwhile, rich, blessed life is your relationship with your God. Don't deceive yourself, Christ says. We shirk. We all shirk sometimes. We all fall back sometimes. Don't let go of that love for God. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. Now, if you build your life around certain principles and truths, it doesn't matter what hits you. You're going to be okay. If you build your life on integrity, you're going to be all right. I think back to an acquaintance of mine who raised her boys saying, first thing, always tell the truth. Because whatever trouble you're in, if you lie, you're only going to make it worse. And sure enough, one of her boys ended up in a situation not too much later than that where he had a gun in his hand and his best friend and cousin was laying on the ground with a hole thrown. And the authorities were coming. And this young man said, all I could think was what Mom told me. Start with the truth. And it saved that young man's life from a lot of grief and a lot of difficulty. And how many times have you and I not followed that sage advice? How many times have we screwed ourselves up royally to keep up appearances, to shirk off what was really our issue and push it off on somebody else? How many times have we built our excuses in our very lives on shifting sand of our own words and our own opinions rather than the solid foundation and the rock of truth and the way we were raised to be, the way God intended us to be? How many times? Many for me. And it's gotten to the point with me, I've been Christian for a good many years now. And see if this holds true for you too. When the words come out of your mouth or the action is performed, you can kind of feel the foundation under you slipping away, can't you? When you're in the wrong and you know it, when you know you've messed up, you kind of feel like, uh-oh, uh-oh. It's a scary feeling. Feeling that Jesus is warning us about. After all of these words, up on the mountain, like Moses, the completion of the law, after handing us all of it and distilling it down to simply, look, treat other people the way you want to be treated. If you do that, you're going to be okay. And then after all of that, the final warning. And the final warning is, you're human. You're very human. You're not perfect. And you're only going to get in trouble if you pretend to be, so other people will have a high opinion of you. You're not perfect. They're not perfect. None of us is perfect. And it's at those moments when we try to be something we're not or pretend we're something we're not, when we don't confront the sins and mistakes in our own lives but try to cover them up instead of getting help, that's when we're on the shaky ground. Now, how cool is this? That we've got a God that sends someone like Jesus who can talk about these things in simplest terms and talk to us like we're just sitting across the kitchen table from him, who can identify with our very human need to lift ourselves a little higher in other people's eyes and make ourselves look a little better than maybe we are. How cool is it that God sends someone who insists on the truth, knows the truth about us, and loves us even more despite it? How wonderful. How wonderful that our God loves who we are and wants us to be better, seeing all that we can be. A God who is patient with us when we mess up, who cries when we turn away, and rejoices when we finally wake up to the need for truth, the need for the end of falsehood, when we finally wake up and turn and say, I want a life that's true. I want a life that's real. I want a life where I don't pretend, but I am who I am, transparent before my brothers and sisters and before my God. It's a scary thought to think of being that vulnerable, to think of being that brave in the face of our own weaknesses. But we should take heart and be refreshed by the fact that being true to ourselves and each other is so vital to our God that Christ would end the single most important message in the history of humanity with that principle and those words. We need to be true to ourselves. We need to look at the situations we are in, the things we do, with a wide open eye. And we need to pray and seek the help we need to go on, to be a blessing, to be blessed, to make sure that we're standing not on shaky ground, not on shifting sands, but the very rock of truth that is our God. Amen.